Father, I thank you, Lord, for your children that are gathered together as we come to fellowship with you and with one another. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. We declare, Lord, that the entrance of your word today will bring light into our hearts and understanding. Lord, also, we give you all the praise and give you glory. In Jesus' name, and open our eyes, Lord, to see, and our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand. You said, blessed are your ears that hear, and your eyes that see. For many prophets and kings and righteous men desired to understand these things and to look into them. But to them it was not it given, but it's been given to us. Therefore, Lord, we praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, welcome to fellowship again. Praise the Lord. On the Kingdom Concepts series, and we were talking about the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven. Yesterday, I want to ask a few questions today, and I have a few other things to share, but first, I want to ask a few questions just to, you know, encourage some participation. You can just put the answers in the chat room. That will be fine. Just the chat room will be fine. You know, so when we are talking about the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven, what comes to mind? We talked about the concept of a key yesterday. So what comes to mind? This is the review over yesterday's lesson. And you can just drop your answers in the chat room. What immediately comes to mind when we're talking about the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven with respect to keys? All right, let me see what people are saying. Nobody said anything yet. I'm looking for some answers in the chat room for the questions that I will pose this morning. So, keys of the Kingdom of Heaven, what immediately come to mind? That's one question. The second question is with respect to the Kingdom of Heaven, what's different between the kingdom? This one is a little bit more, perhaps more difficult, but what's different between the law and the prophets on one hand and the Kingdom of Heaven, or the Kingdom of God, on the other hand? And if you have scriptures or any scripture, you may share in the chat room. Furthermore, what was it that Jesus said about the Kingdom of God with respect to his mission? So I've asked three questions already. And again, how do the ordinances of heaven relate to the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven? And I will be covering these questions today, but I wanted to see if anyone would say anything about these things. Let's see. Okay, so a key has the power to open or shut. Very good. Keys give access and availability. Okay, so we've talked about keys. What about a comparison between the law and the prophets and the kingdom. And then also ordinances of heaven. These are the things that I asked about. But let me go straight to it and cover it. Maybe it'll come back to you as you listen throughout the lesson. You may still share your thoughts in the chat room. All right, so it is indeed true that keys, you know, are used to open, you know, and to lock. And a key can be used to open or to lock something. The other thing that we said about keys, one important thing that I want to focus on today, is that a key could be the secret to understanding something, especially something complex. We talked about complex architectural diagrams and different things like that, you know, and then you might have a key or set of keys that show you this symbol means that thing and this symbol means the other thing and so on to kind of help you understand it. Those diagrams will get much more complicated if they have to write the words all over the diagram. So they just put the diagram out there and they give you a little section, sometimes called a legend, sometimes called keys. And, you know, the key to understanding, you know, the diagram will be those symbols. I mean, it says this symbol means, or rather an explanation of those symbols. So the key could be important in that way. We also talked about keys in other things, you know, and you play the keys on a piano, for instance. If you know the right keys, sometimes called notes, to play, but you have to hit the keys to generate those notes, you can actually create a beautiful sound. So you see that keys can unlock the meaning to something. Keys can also create something. You play the keys on the keyboard, you create a beautiful sound if you know how to do it. So let's think about those two things. And then with respect to the comparison between the law and the prophets versus the kingdom, you know, we started to talk about the things that Jesus himself said on the mount, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, he said a lot of things. I will look again at some of those things. All right, but one foundational scripture that we shared yesterday was about how Jesus, described his death, what it was, and how, two foundational scriptures. Jesus talked about his death, what it would be for, and Hebrews also talks about his death, what it would be for. And I want to read those again and talk about that, because it was something, you know, that we talked about yesterday, and I wanted to make sure that we understood this. Praise the Lord. So while talking to the Jews in John chapter 6, there was a statement that Jesus made. In fact, there had been a discussion, you know, between Jesus and the Jews, you know, about different things. I mean, they challenged him and said, well, what sign do you show us? You know, what do you do? They're always trying to compare Jesus with Moses or somebody else. Well, Moses gave us manna. What about you? What do you do? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That's interesting, because the manna actually did fall from heaven. you know, but Jesus is saying that that was fake. And that's not the real bread from heaven. You know, he said, but my Father, you know, it was God that gave them that, but it was during the era of Moses. And so Jesus is bringing something here that's better than Moses. And he's saying that my Father will give you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So read along with me in John chapter 6, because this is critical. Now, we are now in verse of John chapter 6. We're now in verse 34. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, ye have also seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, have everlasting life, raise him up at the last day. He's already said that multiple times. In fact, in this chapter, he's going to talk about raising him up at the last day 4 or 5 times. He just keeps saying it, you know. And, well, they started to murmur at him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Remember, they asked for the bread. They thought he was going to hand them something. But when he said, I am the bread, and he said, well, I don't know. Who does he think he is? I mean, isn't he the son of Joseph and so on? We know his father. We know his mother, they thought. So Jesus said, don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's the third time he's saying that. Now, that is important for us as a by note to consider. There will none be lost that believes in Christ, except they don't believe. You know, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father shall come to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Now, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Now, he's going to tell them, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. So that manna they ate could not give them life. If it could give them life, they would still be living. You know. Now, this, though, is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, shall live forever. Now, this is the verse that I'm going to, this next sentence. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, or the ransom. So that's the ransom that he paid. We talked about that yesterday. Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, the entire chapter, powerful, talking about covenant, the first versus the second and so forth, and talking about the tabernacle and the different things, the first tabernacle, the holy place, the most holy place, and so forth. And he began to talk about Christ as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, as Hebrews 9 and 11, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. See? And he talked about the thing that Christ did. He said, if those blood of bulls and goats were used to, in those days, they thought that could sanctify things. Well, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, this is where we're going. For this cause, for this reason, he is the mediator of the New Testament, and by means of death. And I want you to underline that. Well, either highlight it in your electronic Bible or underline it in your physical Bible, but understand it. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Unless underscore that one and underline that one or highlight it as well. Two key things in this verse. Number one, the death of Christ was a means of accomplishing something. What was that thing? We're going to be talking about that some more today. Along the way, in order for, you know, that purpose to be accomplished, some other things had to also be done. Well, the redemption of transgressions had to be done, because the purpose of God in Christ was that those who are called might receive the promise of the inheritance, which is eternal. And we talked about this inheritance. Well, Jesus described it in Matthew 25 and verse 34. He called it the kingdom. He said, you know, ye blessed of the Lord, enter into your inheritance, which is the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. So that inheritance was the kingdom. And it was prepared before the world began. That's what makes it eternal. Because anything that predates time cannot be controlled by time. You know, the kingdom was there before time. And so the kingdom will surpass and outlast time. After that, time is no more. Kingdom will still be there, because it was there before time. Time, we said yesterday, came into play when God said, let there be light, and there was light, and when he divided the light from the darkness. And that's when time began. He said the evening and the morning were the first day. So the counting or reckoning of time began at that point. However, the lamb that was slain, that would make his death the means to obtaining something, that happened before the world began. The kingdom prepared for them before the world began. You know, so understanding all the pieces, we come back again to Hebrews 9, and he's going to describe to us how that we can get that inheritance, which was wrapped up in that covenant or that testament or will, if you want. Remember, you know, this is my father's will. It's like you write a will, but the will cannot, you know, necessarily be opened until the testator dies. So when people make wills today, I mean, leave a huge fortune for the beneficiaries, but those beneficiaries are going to have to wait until the testator dies. And that's when they can now open the will. Might be held up in a trust. Now, so where the testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator or the testator. That's important. For a testament, you know, or the will that we write, is in force only after men are dead. Otherwise, it is or has no strength at all. Why the testator still liveth? Wherefore, it was necessary for Christ to die. You know, because if he didn't die and he was the testator of the New Testament, then the New Testament is of no force at all. So, talking about New Testament, let me just quickly clarify something. The way that the canon of the Bible is put together today, we call the books from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament. Then we call the books from Matthew to Revelation, the New Testament. But technically, that's incorrect. That's inaccurate. Because most of the life of Jesus happened in the Old Testament or under the Old Testament. Because clearly we see here, we are told that the New Testament did not become effective until the death of the testator. You know, so while Jesus was living, the New Testament, he could talk about it, but it could not become effective until he died. That's what this scripture is saying. So all these stories that Jesus, all the things that Jesus did, you know, while he was alive, before he went to the cross, the calling of his disciples, you know, the sending of his disciples to do things, the things that he himself did, all those things technically happened under the Old Testament, because until Christ actually went to the cross. So one day when he was about to go to the cross, he now took what we call the sacraments, the elements. He took this and that and said, this is blood of the New Testament. Well, blood wasn't shed there yet, but he was showing them, well, this is it. And this is my body, which is broken for you. Well, you do this in remembrance of me. But if he didn't go to that cross and die, that testament was of no force at all. You say a testament, and let's learn this. This is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17. It's a good memory verse. A testament is of force only after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator is living. So New Testament did not begin at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You know, but that's the way they put it together now. Because the reason they did that was because these people did their writings after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you look at it that way, those things were written under the New Testament, but most of the things they wrote about actually happened under the Old Testament. So hopefully everybody understands that. Until the cross, when Jesus died, that testament was of no force at all. But the writers who wrote afterwards were writing it under the New Testament, but writing about things that happened under the Old Testament, leading up to the New Testament. Okay, why is that important? Well, it is important for us to know that the death of Christ was a means. You know, when you're waiting for the inheritance and the man who's leaving the inheritance, maybe your father, maybe your grandfather, maybe whatever, you know, they had to die. Now, it's not their death that you will inherit, but their death will open up the will and the trust. You know, So now that they are dead, well, they bring the fiduciaries or whoever and open up the trust, and they now read the will. Huh? And all of a sudden people find out that, my goodness, they've come into a great inheritance, but the man had to die. You know, so Christ also had to die. John chapter 12 verse 24 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And there was life inside of Christ, and that life was inside him alone. Well, you know, in order for that life to pass to others, well, death would be the means of it. Now, his death is not the life, but it's the means to the life. His death is not the inheritance, but the means to the inheritance. Now, if he had died like all other people and remained dead, well, we wouldn't know whether, you know, the other aspect of his death, which is the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, we wouldn't know whether or not was acceptable to God. You know, so according to this verse in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15, he said, well, by the means of his death, he would bring redemption of those transgressions that were under the First Testament. The law was there to make us more sinful and to make our sin more evident and to make us guilty before the law. That's the law. Well, the prophets were there to call out, you know, the wickedness of the people, bring the word of God and indict them. That's what many of them did. Occasionally, they would pierce the veil and reveal things that would happen in the future. But they really couldn't teach about the kingdom of God. Once in a while, they would prophesy it when the Lord showed it to them. Like Daniel, the Lord showed him the kingdom. He said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven establish his own kingdom. Talked about it, but they couldn't really go into details, okay? Because it was still coming. That's all they had about it, Daniel 2 and 44. But they really couldn't talk about it. However, when John the Baptist would arrive, whom Malachi had said is the one to prepare the way of the messenger of the covenant, which is Christ, he came and began to immediately speak about the kingdom. Yeah, his first words out of his mouth is repent. He said, those words were repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right around the corner, right behind me. You might say, John, according to Luke 16 and 16, this is the parallel that Jesus drew. He said, the law and the prophets, well, they were in play all the way until John. From the time of John, well, the kingdom is preached. So John was the one person who somehow had one leg in the law and the prophets and another leg in the kingdom. As it is written in the book of Malachi chapter 4, the last couple of verses that ends the canon of the Old Testament, talking about Elijah will return. But Jesus said, if you can receive it, this, John, is that Elijah. So John came in the spirit of Elijah, and Old Testament talked about him, and here he appears, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus himself, when he came, he knew that he had to die. He's the messenger of the covenant, but that covenant is of no good to anyone until he dies. So, ladies and gentlemen, here is one lesson that we must understand about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The death and even the resurrection of Christ, but his death was not the main thing. It was a means to an end. His resurrection was the indication that God had accepted that sacrifice, and the redemption of those transgressions were granted. But they were to, all of that was for the bringing forth of those promises of eternal inheritance to those who are called to inherit them. So the foundational scripture for this series of teaching is Hebrews 9 verses 15 through 17. If you understand that, you understand a lot of things. Knowing then, therefore, that the death of Christ was the means to bringing about this inheritance, and seeing that after he died, he rose again from the dead by the power of God, to show us that his sacrifice was accepted, then we know now that we have access to that inheritance. Well, let's listen to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. You know, it's a very concise description of what I said about his death and resurrection. You know, so what did he say? He said, well, he said, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, then we have righteousness. Well, I was talking about Abraham had righteousness imputed to him. Well, but he said, for this was not for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed, but for us also. So let's read it from verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that this righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall also be imputed. Right? If we believe on him that raised him from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ is what gives us the ability to, you know, to receive the righteousness or the forgiveness of our sins. Once your sins are forgiven, you become righteous. Now, Christ, he said, was delivered for our offenses. Delivered means they put him up to death and so forth, nailed him to the cross. But he was raised again for our justification. So, you know, that is his death and resurrection in a nutshell. The death was for our sins. The penalty of our sins were put upon him, and he paid for it. He said, what I will give is my flesh. You're going to kill me, and I will give it for the life of the world. So he gave it. Now, in that God accepted the sacrifice to give us redemption of those transgressions was shown in the fact that God raised him from the dead. That's right. Because Paul argued it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, well, if there's no resurrection, then you are still in your sins. Because, you know, the resurrection is what proves that God had justified us. So we are, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So that justification comes from the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. Otherwise, we're still in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 would argue. Well, now that we know that we are no longer in our sins, because Christ rose from the dead, and we believe in that, well, now we see that, well, we now have a gateway. See? So Jesus was describing that gateway in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. He said, well, You must be born again in order for you to enter in the kingdom. Well, the only way that you're going to be born again, though, is for you to believe in this thing. You know, repent of your sins and believe in this thing that we're talking about, that Christ died for those sins and that God raised him again, you know, for your acquittance. You know, it's like you are being acquitted. You are being justified for your justification. Now we have access to that inheritance. Okay. So the inheritance, though, is the kingdom. Well, if Christ died and he was the testator of the covenant, then that means after his death, well, the will was opened. If the will has been opened, then we need to understand what is inside of it. That's why a lot of things happened even at his death. A number of things happened. If you read Matthew chapter 27, a lot of things happened. Even death, you know, death gave up many people after Christ died. The graves were opened even at the dying of Christ. That's right. To show us that, well, the will to bring people to life said, this is my Father's will, that all that come to me should have life. Well, even those that were dead were having life. They're coming out of those graves. That's part of the will that was opened. Number two, the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. Well, you know, because the veil signified kind of like you are locked out. You can't get in there. Well, is death gave a key to the splitting of that veil. So now you can get in there. And if you get in there, then what do you find? Jesus said, well, you can't even get in there unless you're born again. Well, we understand the message of being born again involves repentance from dead works, believing on what Jesus did for us, that not only he died for our sins, but God raised him from the dead for our justification, and committing our life into his hands. Well, that's the new birth. Now you have a new life. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's a new life. That's a new beginning. Jesus, that's what Jesus said. You know, I give my flesh so that you may have life. So we have that life. But now we must discover, you know, what the kingdom that we are now entering in through his death and resurrection and our believing of the same that gives us new birth. Jesus said, well, that's what gives you access to the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, you cannot be born again if Jesus never died for our sins. Or even if he died and you didn't believe it, accept, you know, receive that work of redemption, you still can't have it. But if all of that has happened, we know Christ has died, he's done his part, and you repent and believe it. Now you've done your part. You have now entered into the kingdom. Now we begin a process of discovery of this inheritance that was prepared for us, you know, from before the world began. And some of it might be a surprise, but it's not all a surprise. Well, people say, well, eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard. And people like to say that, right? You know, well, it's all a surprise. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Maybe so. But the secret things are secret only until God reveals them. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things that he has revealed belong unto us. Right? So, if the secret things belong unto God, well, if he hasn't revealed them, then they belong unto him. But once he has revealed them, then they belong unto us. You know, and Jesus himself said, Father, I thank you. Matthew 11:25 was talking about these things. You know that, look, you know, these things, it pleased the Father to hide them. That means it's secret to some, but it wasn't secret to everybody. You know, here's what he said. He said, these things are kept secret, you know, to some people, prophets, righteous men, and so forth. They desire to look into these things, but the Lord hid it from them. So it was secret to them. So let's read it. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus rejoiced. You know, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. So for those people, it is secret. You know, the secret things belong unto the Lord. So kept them secret from the wise and the prudent. But thou hast revealed them. You know, so if you read Deuteronomy 29:29, say the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed now belong unto us. So the Lord has revealed some things to the simple. He said, even so, it seemed good to the Father. So it's only secret until it is revealed. And for some, it is secret, but to others, it is revealed. So the next time we read 1 Corinthians 2:9, we should read it again, you know, because it says, you know, or rather, you should read the next verse, you know, in the reading again. Now you say, well, it is written, eye hath not seen, ears have not heard, nor has he entered into the heart of men. Those are secret things. The Lord has kept them secret, which God hath prepared for them that love him, inheritance of the kingdom prepared for you before the world began. But if you stop there, you will continue to say, well, no one has seen, no one has heard, it's secret. It's only secret until it's revealed. But what's the next verse say? The next verse say, but God has revealed them, hallelujah, unto us by the Spirit. That's right. For the Spirit searches the things, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit will pull them out and reveal them. Praise God. So they're not completely all secret. Some of them may still be, but Holy Spirit revealed them already. So let's not hide behind the veil and say, well, it is veiled, it is sealed, and so forth. Well, you know, so, you know, when we understand these things and we see it in the light of the scripture, then we know what God is saying, you know. Let's read Isaiah 29:11. In Isaiah 29, we read about, you know, God's symbolism. So, well, this thing we're talking about is like a sealed book. Well, it's, remember, it's only sealed until it is revealed. The vision of all is become unto us as the words of a book that is sealed, which men gave to one that is learned, you know, because he's a learned man, he's educated. He's gone to school of theology, seminary schools, all these things. He sat under instructors, taught him a lot of things, theology, you know. But he says, well, I can't read it because the book is sealed. Why are the book sealed? All this learning, your learning is not a key to open the seal. You know, well, it's covered unto them. Well, and then the book is given to somebody that's not even learned. He has not, you know, sat under any training. He has not sat under any instructors. He has not spent time trying to dig into these things. You know, 1 Timothy, says how that, you know, we need to study. Maybe he hasn't done all of these things. Second Timothy, 2:15, that says you need to study, show yourself approved. Well, maybe he hasn't studied. Well, so in his case, he says, well, I am not learned, so I can't read the book anyway. Well, but then you give it to one that learned and say, well, the book is sealed. So you see that it's not the learning that we think that's going to open or give us the key to understanding those secrets. Now, but even though the scripture enjoins us to search, to try to learn, well, we find out that, you know, it isn't the kind of learning that can bring out anything for us. It is, he said, according to 1 Corinthians 2:10, it is God that reveals them to those that pleases him. Jesus said the same thing. Listen to this in Job chapter 11:9. Canst thou by searching find out God? Well, we should search after him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the unrighteous man forsake his ways and the wicked man his thoughts, and the Lord will pardon and abundantly have mercy. I mean, the Lord told us to seek. But here this scripture is saying, well, yeah, you may seek, but can you really find him by your seeking unless he reveals himself to you? You know, canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? What? You say it is high as heaven, the knowledge of God. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. Where can you go? The measure of it is larger than the earth. You know, and so forth. I mean, what can you find? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So, unless you have the keys, it will remain a secret. So the keys of the kingdom of heaven is what opens those secrets. And Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And when you have those keys, well, you can begin to do certain things. You can open, and it will be open. You can lock, and it will be locked. You can bind, and it will be bound. You can lose, and it will be loose. Because now you have the keys. You understand, you know, and you understand what the key is for. I gave an example of having a bunch of keys, but not knowing what it opens. I literally experienced that. Someone gave me a bunch of keys, you know, maybe 20 to 30 keys that opens tons of doors in the church building. I was like, how in the world am I going to figure all this out? You know, but the janitor, he has figured it out somehow. He got it color coded and different things, and he knows the placement of the keys, you know, where, you know, what opens what. Handed them to me. To me, it was just a bunch of keys. I had no clue. You know, what am I going to do with these keys? There's too many keys. I can't figure it out. So I had to do something different. So the same thing for us when we have keys and we don't know what to do with them. You know, they're just keys and they don't work. And you try the key, the wrong key in the lock, you find it doesn't work. Even though it's a key, but it doesn't work. You know, so there are some things that we have, some keys, but they don't work. Why? Well, let's read an example here in Mark chapter 11. And I'm getting to the deep part of this message now. Mark chapter 11. Let's read. You know, we have some keys, but, you know, we may forget why the key may not work, or those keys may not work. This was the story of Jesus, how he cursed the tree that wasn't producing the day before. And they came by and said, oh, master, the tree you cursed yesterday is withered away. And Jesus said, well, if you have faith in God, you can do the same thing. You can say to this mountain, see, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that those things that you said will come to pass, then you should have it. So Jesus is showing some keys here of how to get some incredible victories. Things that, you know, overwhelm you, or situations that seem unmovable. Jesus is showing how we can do it. However, there is something that may make all of that not work. Listen to this. He said, I say unto you, whatsoever you desire. That's like, you know, a bunch of keys that Jesus is giving you. Whatever you desire, key for anything. You desire healing, you desire this, you desire that, you know, a bunch of keys. He'll give you a bunch of keys. But, you know, so when you pray, believe you receive them. We have all those keys. But why then do they not work? Well, here's one reason why it may not work. In the next verse, in Mark 11:25, now tells you one reason why it may not work. The key may not work, even though you have it. It will not work if you do not forgive. If you have unforgiveness, all those precious keys that you have that open all these things may not even work. You put the key in, you turn it, it doesn't work. Doesn't do anything. Because you have unforgiveness. Jesus said, but, you know, when you stand decreeing that the mountain should be moved, when you stand praying for any of your desires and all these things that he said, decree and it will happen, ask and you shall receive, all these things, a bunch of keys. Well, why doesn't it work then? It may not work because you don't understand that principles. You know, these are the ordinances of heaven. They're the principles. You know, God may hand you a bunch of keys, like in this case, a lot of things. How to move mountains, how to get your desires, and how to do all of this. But then there's something hidden that says, well, nevertheless, all those things won't work, see, if you do not forgive. Now, so let's think about that. There could be unforgiveness in our lives, and maybe that's why things have lingered. Well, Holy Spirit will have to bring that to your remembrance. He will have to convict you of it. The Holy Spirit will not condemn you. Condemnation is, there's no hope, you know. Conviction is, well, you are wrong. Come to the cross, you know, and repent. You know, Holy Spirit will bring you to the cross. But if you have all unforgiveness, it may even be things in the past. You know, it may not be something that's happening right now. Maybe something that has happened before. You know, the stories that Jesus told about forgiveness and unforgiveness, you know, some of them happened before, some of them are happening right now. It could be something that's happened before. You've harboring this unforgiveness. Well, certain things may not work. Even though you have the keys, they may not work. There are other reasons why things don't work in the kingdom of God. Jesus was talking about it in Matthew chapter 5. And I alluded to some of it yesterday, you know, but let's go through more of it today in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said, well, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, the law and the prophets. They told you, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But in the kingdom, I say unto you, that when you are even angry with your brother without a cause, you've already killed. I say, oh, wait a minute. Well, yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. When you call your brother a fool, you use all these curse words on your brother, well, you've already killed. You are in danger of hell fire. He's already saying these things. And he said, look, when you are even harboring unforgiveness, he talked about even when you bring your gift to the altar, you know, and then you remember, you have to go the extra mile sometimes. This is not even you, but Holy Spirit reminds you of something. See, anytime Holy Spirit tells you to do something or reminds you of something, now, you know, you are already on the spot for that thing, you know, and if you don't do it, now we've got a problem. So Holy Spirit reminds you that somebody has ought against you. Now, not you having ought against them, but they have ought against you. I say, well, that's not, I'm not responsible for that. Well, you're not until Holy Spirit tells you. But when Holy Spirit tells you, then you are responsible for obeying the Holy Spirit, not for them. You can't, you know, you may even go to them and they may still blow you off. And that's fine, but you've obeyed the Holy Spirit. So you're only responsible for obeying the Holy Spirit. You can't control how they are going to act. You know, but Holy Spirit tells you, don't even, look, I'm not satisfied with you just bringing me an offering, Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying here, when you know that there is a problem that you could fix with your brother, and you don't try to fix it. Well, so I said, well, stop. Don't even give that offering. Go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and give your, well, if you try to be reconciled and it blows up in your face, fine. You've done your part. You know, so your part is when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something. You know, and then Jesus began to tell them many other things. Again, he said, you heard it said of old time by the law and the prophets that you shall not commit adultery. And he said, well, but I say unto you that you can commit adultery even in your heart. You may not even be on the same bed with that person, but just when you look at them, when you're thinking things in your mind, you're undressing them with your eyes, you are lusting after them, and you're doing all these things. He said, well, you've already committed the adultery, even though you didn't get in bed physically with them. Now, that's kingdom. Kingdom says, I'm going to raise this standard. That's why Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. He said that in the verse before he started saying, you have heard of old times. You know, go back and read it yourself, verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which is according to the law and prophets. I mean, they keep everything. Or they try to. You know, well, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Because there's a higher standard. You know. So, the higher standard is, you did not get in bed with them. Yet, you have committed that adultery. Anyhow, in your heart. That's the higher standard. That's kingdom. Kingdom says, well, you got to cleanse your hearts. Praise the Lord. You know, not just, well, I didn't do it, but you did it. Jesus said in your heart. You know, and he said, look, there are many other things. Your eye can be the thing that's causing you to commit adultery. You look where you should not be looking. And then you allow thoughts to fester in your mind. David, one time he looked where he shouldn't have been looking. Well, okay, granted, he didn't know it was there. But when he saw it, he should have removed his eye. But he didn't. You know, he looked some more. And he began to imagine what he saw in his own arms, in his own bed and everything. You know, he began to imagine that. Because the woman, maybe she looked good. Sculptured and, you know, curves and whatever. But she was naked. She was taking a bath. The woman didn't know that somebody was going to be looking. She was just doing. In any case, you know, I don't know why she was doing it in the open. She could have been doing it in her house. But nevertheless, you know, the man saw the thing, but, you know, he allowed his thoughts to wonder, am I, this is, I mean, I can really have this. Well, you can't. Well, maybe you could until you found out it was somebody else's wife. The moment you found out it was somebody, I mean, it was king. If it was nobody's wife, he could have had her. You know, God allowed those things in those days. Just send to her father, give me that one to wife. Man, that's fine. We'll do it. But the moment you found out it was somebody else's wife, that's a no-go area. God even told him, I can give you any other woman you wanted. Why you got to get somebody else's wife? It's a no-go area. You know, but what happened? What caused it? His eyes. You know, so Jesus said, look, you better pluck those eyes out. If it is your eyes are causing you problems. Now, well, you know, I want to say to everybody too, don't be a stumbling block for your brother. Women, especially, don't be stumbling block for men. Men have this thing with their eyes, you know, and then you want to be a stumbling block. You want to expose yourself, do all of these things. You can do that to your husband. We don't want to see that in the church. But some people come to church with all this stuff. You know, if you are the stumbling block, the Bible says, well, you know, that, you know, offenses will come, but woe unto that person by whom that offense comes. If you are the reason, you say, well, I'm not responsible for that. Well, you may be. If you are the reason why, because of the way you're exposing yourself, you cause your brother to stumble for whom Christ died, then you will not be guiltless. Take note of that. Now, but Jesus was exposing these kingdom principles here. He said, well, it's not just sufficient when you say, I didn't commit adultery. Well, maybe you did in your heart. Or maybe you contributed to it by the way that you expose yourself. You know, who knows? The Holy Spirit will convict you. You know, and he says, well, they've also heard the law and the prophet told you eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, all these things. But I tell you, you know, next time around, they slap you, turn the other cheek. That's a, you know, nope, that's hard for anybody. But I've seen it done. And then Jesus told so many other things in this place. Finally, he said, look, they have told you. The law and the prophets told you, right? It's okay for you to love your enemies. I mean, your friends, but your enemies you must hate because they're your enemies. You have to hate them. And say, well, that's what they told you in the law and the prophets. But in the kingdom, I'm telling you this, love your enemies. See, that's the language of the kingdom. They can't do that. The law and the prophets could not tell us that, you know, but the kingdom tells us that. And Jesus said, well, that's how you do it. And if you only salute your brethren and greet only those that love you, love them back, give gifts only to them that give you gifts. You know, you do all those things. Say, look, even unbelievers do that. You're not any better. You know, but when you love those that hate you, when you pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you, then you are children of your Father. And what did Jesus do? On the cross, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. What did Stephen do when they were stoning him? Father, lay this thing not to their charge. But they don't know what they do. Well, that's kingdom. Glory to God. That's kingdom way. But when you say, I'm going to pray fire down on my enemies, even these disciples, they didn't get it. That's why Jesus called them sons of thunder. This James and John, I mean, these boys were rough. He said, look, we saw some people doing stuff, but they're not part of our fellowship. See, they were not kingdom minded. Even though they were walking with Jesus, they were church minded or fellowship minded. Well, not part of our fellowship. They shouldn't be doing that. You know, I mean, why should they be doing that? They're not even part of us. Let's do this. Let's do that. You know. And then in another place, he said, well, you know, there are some people that are speaking evil against your name. Well, let's call down fire on them. Righteous indignation, unrightly placed, you know, like Jonah. Well, these people, they don't deserve any forgiveness. God should destroy them. Well,
That's not kingdom. Kingdom says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the unforgiveness may be a secret reason why some keys that you have are not working. Now, let's talk briefly about ordinances of heaven. I said before that these ordinances of heaven are principles of how things work. When God made ordinances of day and night and seasons and times, there are principles that God set in place, and they will be in place. You know, there are certain principles that God put in place, they will be in place. And anybody that figure it out, it will work for them. You know, so for you, you can also figure it out. Praise the Lord. You've got to figure it out and know that here's what God has said, and here is how it will work. Now, it takes the grace of God to show it to us. Many things that were hidden, Jesus said, well, God hid it for a purpose. But now he chose to reveal it to babes. Now, what is it that is still closed? Well, there are many things that were closed back in the day. Even Daniel was told, well, seal up the vision. Seal it until the end. Well, seal it until the end means that at that end time, it must be unsealed. Well, even John, he heard some things when the seven thunders uttered their voices. He said, I was about to write. Well, God gave him instruction. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which are yet to be. Yeah, okay, so that was instruction. So when he heard what the seven thunders uttered, he took his pen as he was bidden to write. And then another instruction came and said, not those things. And you can write the other things, but not these ones. And John was wondering, why not? You told me to write. But God said, look, don't write those ones. Those ones will remain sealed for now. But Jesus came and said, well, there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. There is nothing secret that shall not be known. Wow. How will it be known? Well, how will we know it except God reveals it to us? Holy Spirit is what will reveal it. So, the intent of this lesson today is for us to understand, number one, the things that God has prepared for us. We haven't even talked about all those things. We've been talking about how to get there. We've been talking about understanding that is needed. Understanding is so key. And I say, well, with all that getting, get understanding. Knowledge is so key. But the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, not just carnal knowledge that comes from, you know, worldly education. You cannot, by searching with worldly education, figure God out. But the knowledge with the Holy Spirit gives, so important. And the more we know about what God is telling us and has given us, the better. If we don't know, we lose out, you know. Why does Hosea say it the way he says it? He said, well, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They're destroyed. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. Well, you lose out, but in the case where people willingly reject knowledge, Hosea was very bold. He said, well, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. And I shall be no priest unto you. Remember, he has made us priests and kings. But he's saying, well, even though you've made priests and kings, you know, you may
be rejected as something your key may not work. If you reject knowledge, if you don't, you know, you don't have understanding, you know. So there are many things. And this is really serious because he said, well, because you have forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. Well, God forbid. But it is that serious. You know, the things that God has given us, that are put in our hands, we need to handle them with care and with understanding. You know, this knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of the things, you know, that God has given us, you know, understanding comes from us listening to the Holy Spirit, hearing the Word of God. It'll give you understanding. I quote it every single day. It's not a day that I stand to teach the Word of God that I don't say it. Psalm 119 verse 130. The entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. I say it every day because when it really comes, you know, it carries the capacity to enlarge your understanding. And the more you know, Jesus said in John 8:32, well, he said, it is the truth that you know, right? Not truth by itself. Truth by itself doesn't, I mean, do anybody any good, because if it did, well, then, you know, everybody will be made free. But everybody is not. Truth is there already. So if truth by itself can make us free, well, then everybody should be free. But people are still in bondage because it is the truth that you know, see, that can make you free. And Satan's purpose is to make sure you don't know these things. So Satan has planted his quote-unquote angels of light, his own ministers in the religious systems, you know, to make sure they are not going in and that you are not going in either. Jesus spotted them. He said, you don't go in and you don't let, I mean, you block the gates to the kingdom. You're not going in and you're not let others go in. Because they are Satan's instruments. Make sure that you don't understand and that you don't go in. Because the moment you understand, the moment you know the truth, the moment you know the things and you understand these things, well, it's game over for the devil. But so he doesn't want it. Make sure you don't understand. Be cloud all the things, you know, put all junk in your belief system, but not the real thing. You know, so ladies and gentlemen, it's so important for us to understand the things of God in the light in which the Holy Spirit presents them. Not necessarily the way our traditions or our church systems present these things. That's why I say to the law, testimony, go back to the Word of God, Isaiah 8 and 20. Are they speaking according to the Word? If not, well, you know, there's no light in them. There's no light. Remember, our purpose is to get light. The entrance of your word brings light. Purpose of the Word of God is to bring light into our lives. But if they are not speaking according to that word, they are speaking, but they are not speaking according to that word, it will bring no light. So get away from there. But I'm looking at the time. I'm already at the bottom of the hour. How quickly time flies. So I'm going to stop here and I'm going to pray. I pray that the Lord give you understanding to, you know, inspire your heart to want to dig a little deeper. Spend a little more time listening to the Holy Spirit. Spend a little more time trying to understand the keys and why a key that you have may not be working. Why is it not working? You know, and the Holy Spirit will show you these things. Holy Spirit will also show you the new standards. Hallelujah. In the book of Isaiah chapter 62, we are instructed to lift up a standard for the people. And this is the standard that we are lifting up today. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 62 and verse 10. Go through. Some priests must go through first. They carry the ark. They have to go first and everybody follow. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard. We're lifting up a standard here. You know, let's not be doing like they did in the old times. We're now under a new covenant. This new covenant is based upon better promises. According to the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 8, begin to talk about those better promises. Verse 6 and so forth tells you this new covenant that we have in Christ, you know. He says he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, which are established upon better promises. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to have a replacement. But for finding fault with them, he said, the days come, saith the Lord. And this is a prophecy in Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to read it to us and then close. The Lord said that the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Neither shall any man teach his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all of them shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their iniquities. I will remember them no more. In that he saith a new covenant. That means he has made the first one old. Now that which is old and decaying is, you know, waxing old and is ready to vanish away. So that prophecy that he's quoting is found, you know, verbatim, word for word, out of Jeremiah, you know, chapter 31, and you read it from verse 31, the same thing that he just said. Praise the Lord. So in this time that we are in, God is doing something new. He's writing something in our hearts, making us to be able to see beyond the ceiling that is on the book. Say, the book is sealed. I can't get it. I can't know it. Well, the Lord is opening seal after seal and revealing the things to us that pertain to the kingdom. And I pray that the Lord will give us the grace. Jesus was talking about it before his death. After his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, he was still talking about it. When he appeared to these disciples, the Bible says that he was speaking unto them the things that pertain unto his kingdom. You know, that's what he was talking about. You know, so very important that we understand these things. I pray the Lord give us understanding concerning all these things. And I'm going to pray quickly now and end the room. I've spoken for so long. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, these words of life, I pray that they will have meaning and understanding. You bring understanding to your people, Lord. Have meaning to us, and you bring understanding. Help us to know your truth of the things that are freely given to us. This kingdom prepared for us. And Lord, we haven't even talked about all the benefits of this kingdom. But we've been talking about understanding that there's some things prepared for us. As we embark on this journey of discovery, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will help us. Lord said, I will guide you with my eye and I will instruct you in the way that you should go. But don't be obstinate like the mole. Then you have to jerk him around with bricks and beetles. Let the Holy Spirit gently lead you into green pastures. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.